Turn with me to this part of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 37. We're going to give attention in particular to the words we all read together just there. The words in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. We need help in the understanding of God's word all the time. Today is no exception. We long for the breath of God. Our prayer is that the Lord will communicate His word to our souls with unforgettable emphasis, that even this day the word of God will come home to us with power and conviction. Let us unite in prayer. With our Bibles lying open before us, we'll want to say, Lord, come near, come very near. Speak to us this day. Lord, how much we need Thee. We cry out to Thee against the coldness of these days. How easy, Lord, it is for us to be influenced by the world around us. Why, the words we have just now been reading together demonstrate that this vile world is no friend to grace, to help us on to God. There are many stumbling blocks in the way, and all of a sudden, after things apparently have been going so well, we meet with a difficulty. We meet with something that is ominous and threatening, and our hearts are overwhelmed. Oh God, help us in days like these to triumph in Christ and in the gospel. Help us to overcome in Thy name. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And we pray for victory in our lives, for victory over doubt, for victory over every insinuation of the devil. Help us, Lord, to triumph in Christ, and grant to us the victory even in prayer and in praise. Help us now, as we turn to Thee in Thy word, let Thy hand be upon us. Lord, above all, this is our prayer, that the hand of the Lord might be with us this day. We pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, this preacher needs Thee, needs wisdom, needs grace, needs utterance from God. My prayer is, Lord, show me Thy mind. May we have the mind of God as we preach. And, O Lord, let Thy Holy Spirit work upon the word, even as it is delivered, and let that word prevail with us. Let the word of God stay with us. Let it come home to stay with us permanently. And even after today, may the word of the Lord still ring in our ears. May we still benefit from what we learn. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to do the right things that Hezekiah did, and save us from the weaknesses he showed as well. Oh God, these things are written for our admonition, and we recognize that the saints of God of old time, while they had their feelings, still speak to us, because sadly we have to own up to the fact that we have all too many feelings. And Lord, if Thou didst give consideration to Hezekiah in spite of his shortcomings, then we may say with some degree of confidence that Thou wilt consider us as we pray in spite of the defects in our lives. Lead us on with God. May we grow in grace. May this be a day where we have received help from God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, what a graphic picture emerges when we read over this verse 14. We're not likely to forget it in a hurry. Hezekiah has received a letter, and this letter is damaging. It's hurtful to him personally. In fact, it's a soul-destroying letter. It's like a letter from hell. And you will understand that the king, when he opens it up, and begins to read the words that it contains, is just overwhelmed with anxiety and the deepest distress that one could imagine. But Hezekiah did the right thing. He took that evil communication to God, and in earnest prayer, as verse 14 shows, he took that communication, he spread it out before the Lord as he prayed. We have to learn to take our anxieties to the Lord. There are things that distress the Christian. There are things that occur or even will threaten him in his life. Things that so overwhelm him he can scarcely pray. But let him, whatever the emergency, follow the example of King Hezekiah and take the matter. Whether it's a letter or not will matter little. There's the problem. That's what we're concerned about. Take that thing to the Lord and spread it out before God. Now, this word spread, if you look at verse 14, it's a common enough word in Scripture. It's not hard to understand. While there were some difficult names in the reading we selected, it is true, once we get to verse 14, everybody can understand the language. No difficulty whatsoever with the word spread. So I'm not suggesting it means something else other than what it says. But it's good for us sometimes just to get a few pictures about it. For example, here's a cook preparing the meal. He has chopped up the meat, separating the bones from those chunks that he's going to use in the cooking of the meal. He's setting them out one by one, separating them, arranging the pieces in order before going into the whole process of cooking. And that's the word we're looking at here. Actually, it's the word paras, and that will maybe not mean much to you, but it's translated spread. And it shows, if we take the instance of the cook, and the illustration is borrowed from Micah chapter 3, if we take the illustration from the cook spreading out the pieces on the table prior to cooking the meal, that there is an arrangement. The pieces are placed one by one in order before him. So that gives us an idea of the meaning of this word. Spreading out the items one by one so that the detail vividly appears. That's what Hezekiah is doing with the contents of this letter. He's spreading out the items in it one by one. The letter already is arranged, so he doesn't have to do any arranging. But he's spreading out these matters before God to call the attention of the Most High to these things that have caused him such distress of soul. Take another illustration. Here's a whole lineup of men. These men are soldiers. The captain among them divests himself of his robe. He throws that robe upon the ground. When the robe is spread out on the ground, it's like a sheet. It's his outer garment, you see. And the instruction is that all these men, as they line up, each man with a piece of gold in his hand, part of the spoils he has won in battle, these men will file by one, and they will deposit on that sheet a piece of gold, so that eventually all of the men in that line will have left a piece of gold on the ground. The word paras is the spreading of the garment on the ground. But you and I can see the purpose of spreading that sheet on the ground so that all the items put on it will be on display. And just as they were left there one by one, in this case, every one of them precious, so we can see the illustration taking shape as Hezekiah spreads the matter before the Lord. I tell you what, let's turn to the book of Proverbs chapter 13. This time the word varies a little bit, although the idea remains the same. Proverbs chapter 13 gives us an excellent picture of the spreading out that Hezekiah did of those items before the Lord. Proverbs 13, the verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool, and this is the part we want you to look at, the fool layeth open his folly. I said we have a graphic picture to look at, and so we have. For here is the fool, and the Bible says of him, he puts his folly on display wherever he goes. He makes it obvious, in other words. I couldn't do better than use the words there. A fool layeth open his folly. His folly cannot be concealed. There is no way that he can come among a company of people and his folly be hidden. No, he just lays it open. He makes it obvious by what he does and what he says. You can see in an instant where he's positioned. And that gives us a great perception of what Hezekiah is about. Spreading open the letter before the Lord. We think of the cook arranging the pieces in order one by one. And Hezekiah is ordering his petition in a similar fashion. The man with the pieces of gold, putting them down. Not only spreading them out, but putting them on display. And now the fool, although a totally different picture, yet the idea is the same. This man laying open his folly. Well, that's what Hezekiah was doing with the letter. He was laying open the whole matter before God. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. This is a very apt illustration that we have in Ezekiel chapter 2, because the language is almost parallel to what we have read about Hezekiah. In Ezekiel chapter 2, the last two verses in chapter 2 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's going to tell us about a book. And this book is in the shape of a scroll, you see. A scroll is in two parts as you look at it. And when the scroll is opened, it is necessary to edge the two parts of the scroll aside so that you can see the contents of what there is in the message. Verse 9, and when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll, or if you like, a scroll. The scroll with the two rolled over sections on either side. The roll of a book was therein. And what did he do with it? He spread it before me. And it was written within and without. And there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. So a book is presented to Ezekiel. The hands of the messenger will open up and roll back that scroll on either side so as to make apparent the contents of the message there. And Ezekiel saw that message in an instant. He reports it was written on the inside and outside. And you can see the hands of the messenger roll the scroll apart on each side so that the message appears. Well, that's exactly what I have in mind about Hezekiah when it says he spread it before the Lord. You can think of that godly king taking the letter, and the letter wouldn't have been in an envelope, not even sealed with a royal seal as you and I would imagine, given our knowledge of recent times. No, that's not the way it was way back then in the days of Hezekiah. A letter would have been in the shape of a scroll. And to open the letter, you had to spread it. You can picture the hands of the godly king moving into that scroll and then rolling it aside on each side, to the left and to the right, and looking at the contents. And when he reads what that letter says, his heart is smitten with fear. He doesn't know what to say of himself. He does not know what to do. He has no answer in the world. That's why he said, look at this man. Even in emergency, when he doesn't know what to do, he will go up to the house of God. He'll take that scroll that has come from the hand of the enemy and open it up before the Lord. He will spread it out, that the Lord, even the Most High, will look down from heaven and cast his eye upon that message and be entreated for the land. Now here's a strange thing. If we go back to Hezekiah, that's Isaiah chapter 37 and the verse 14. I want you to notice something. Hezekiah, going up to the house of the Lord, took that scroll alone. Now we can pray alone. In fact, every Christian has to learn to pray on his own. You have to have a time every day with God. I'm sure that we do not take this line needlessly. Now there is a message for at least some individual in this congregation. As a Christian, you have not lived up to your privileges. You have not sought the Lord as you should. You have failed of late to wait upon God every day. What about the book? The book of God is neglected there. The place of prayer is forgotten. And you have not prayed on your own. There's no way you can pray in public if you don't pray at home. And it is clear, if we're going to pray in public at all, we have to have the practice of prayer at home first. Private prayer is essential for the Christian. I could not stress that too heavily. But yet, there are occasions when we should pray together, especially if there's a problem. And if that problem happens to threaten your soul, you're in a terrible situation. You don't know what to do with that problem. It may well be the problem is of the sort that you can share with another and you could get help. If you can get help in the matter of prayer, you should enlist that help. And here is Hezekiah opting to pray on his own. When I believe he should have got help from others. When your soul is well nigh destroyed by what the devil has done, you need help. And Hezekiah had got help before. That's the strange thing. He's not getting help now. If the devil can get you isolated with your problems, then he reckons he's more likely to score a victory. And I have seen it time after time. A child of God, instead of seeking the help of others in prayer, even to have a little group meeting for prayer, is of the highest value. And when things start to go wrong and you're in a desperate situation, it's not a bad thing at all for you to collect one or two others whom you know personally, who can pray, and there you get to be with the Word. You can spread the Word before God and get down on your knees together with that small number and seek the Lord about the matter. That's what you ought to do. And when you consider it here, Hezekiah had got help before. Earlier in the chapter, we're talking about Isaiah 37. If you look at verse 1, Hezekiah, when he heard a certain message, rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim. We're reading verse 2 from your chapter. He sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. Point proved. Hezekiah is saying here, if you look at the end of verse 4, his request to the prophet is, "Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left." He's saying to Isaiah, "Will you pray? Pray with me and pray for me. Pray for this city. Pray for the people of God here. We only have a remnant left to us in these days. Our back is against the wall." I say he's getting help from Isaiah the prophet. And now that we get as far as verse 14, the devil has put Hezekiah into a corner where he will no longer, it will appear, get help from Isaiah. I ask the question, why? Just as I might ask you the question, if it has been your practice to gather a few around you for prayer in times of trouble and distress, and now there is a procedure observed in your life whereby you're avoiding people, and you're avoiding getting help, there's something strange. It may well be we have to say there's something wrong. And the question rises now, why is it that if Hezekiah appealed to the prophet before, given that the prophet himself is a mighty man of God, why, surely it's the first thing that will come to mind in necessity to get as much help as you possibly can. Get to the prophet. Get to Isaiah. Get him here for prayer. Have him cry to God with you, Hezekiah. Why is it you're praying alone? There may be burdens a Christian will carry that he ought not to carry on his own. You can have your back against the wall. You can be in a situation where there's no way out. And you could well enlist the help of two or three more of your friends who know the Lord and who know how to pray. And you can spread the matter before them. And you can say, whether it's written or otherwise, you can say, "This is the thing that has come to me and I have no answer. I don't know what I'm going to do if I don't get an answer here. I fear my doom is certain. This may be the end of me." That's as bad as it is. In Isaiah 37, that's the picture. That's as bad as it is. This may be the end of me. This is a serious thing. The soul of this good man is practically destroyed by the word he has got. And I'm saying he doesn't have to pray on his own. He has the initiative, he has the sense to call one or two more whom he knows. And he has done it before, that's the thing. That's the thing. He has done it already. Why not now? I think we can see the answer if you look at verse 6 and 7. Because there, Hezekiah received encouragement. He got a good message, good answer back from Isaiah. And Isaiah the prophet is saying, "Oh, you've asked me to pray." Well, I have. He speaks to the messengers of the king. In verse 6, Isaiah said unto them, they have to take the message back to Hezekiah. He's saying, "Thus shall you say unto your master." You can tell the king this. "Thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." You can see very clearly how Isaiah is saying to Hezekiah the king, don't be afraid, don't be worried, don't you be distressed now. Because God has spoken. The Lord has settled the fate of that man, Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And you don't need to be afraid. Although they have blasphemed me, don't you be intimidated by them. I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land. And for Hezekiah, best of all, the message is, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. You see what that means? God's saying, in effect, to Hezekiah, you're distressed. You're nearly out of your mind concerning this man. Let me tell you about him. He's a dead man. He's a dead man. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. The message is abundantly clear. You're nearly driven out of your mind, nearly berserk by what's taking place, all concerning this man. And God says he's a dead man. Are you going to worry about a dead man doing you any damage? And Hezekiah has that now in the recent past. I take it just a few days before all of this has occurred. God spoke to the king, assured him in his own heart, I'm certain myself that when Hezekiah heard the word from Isaiah the prophet, that the peace of God came flooding into his soul like a river. And Hezekiah, I believe, could have said to himself, now the matter rests there. It's all settled. Praise the Lord. We have had a word from God about it. The battle's over. The victory's won. Praise the Lord. It's like an old, old story. A Christian may get there after prayer, after wrestling with the problem, and suddenly the peace of God settles in his heart. Suddenly the Lord speaks, and he opens up the promise, and he says, oh, there it is. That's a word from God. If ever there was a word to my soul, there it is, and I have the peace of God now. And Hezekiah was like that. And then the letter came. Then the letter came. And all the good work that was done through prayer, and through the ministry of Isaiah the prophet, all the good work that had been done in the man's soul was undone. And where before he was so strong and blessed and assured and had the peace of God, now he didn't know whether he was on his head or his heels. How easily knocked off course we are. Isn't it a shame? Hezekiah is just a picture of the believer. You're so strong one day, believing God, blessed by his word, rejoicing in victory, and the next day you're down in the depths. Yesterday you had the faith, you clung to the word, you were sure about it, and now today you got the letter. The devil's subtle. He uses his weapons well. It may be a letter that you get. It could be like this one, a nasty letter. A letter that drives sleep from your eyes. A letter that has you lying awake all night worrying about it. And didn't the Lord speak to you the day before the letter came? It just so happens when the letter comes, it does the damage, and you forget what God said. What a sad thing. This chapter 37 of Isaiah is full of cloud and sunshine, ups and downs, just like life. Maybe more downs than ups sometime. A newspaper, a cartoon character, was told by his friend about ups and downs in his life. And he said, I can't just quite get the words right, but he said, oh well, I may have the downs and ups, but I want in my life,
I want the ups rather than the downs, and even more and more ups, he said. And that's the way with us. We don't like the downs. But there is the downside at times. At least Hezekiah has done the right thing when he went up to the house of God. And if he has avoided others from whom he ought to have got help, and too often that happens, you're ploughing a lonely furrow when you should be getting somebody else you know alongside to get down on your knees with that person and cry to God. And you're keeping that person out of the picture. Yes, there are things we have to keep to ourselves. Yes, there are times we have to pray privately. I fully admit that. But there are those times also when you could be greatly helped and encouraged and the situation helped if you could get somebody else to pray with you. And I do believe if Hezekiah had got back to the prophet and got him in there, that he wouldn't have been as distressed as he was. We read that portion there in verse 9, you see. And this comes after Isaiah's message to the king. Look at verse 9. And this is interesting, because in the reading I pointed out how the king of Assyria heard a rumor. Oh, the devil's so subtle. Just you notice this carefully. Verse 9. Don't miss this, whatever you do. Remember the message Isaiah had given to the prophet, or the king. Isaiah the prophet had given to Hezekiah the king. He said, "As from the Lord, I will cause him to hear a rumor, and he shall return to his own land." Now, that's what happens in verse 9. The king of Assyria hears a rumor. But instead, you remember the reading? Remember what it said? Instead of being intimidated by the rumor and driven away and chased out of the country, now it gets worse. His antagonism boils over. And he said, "You tell Hezekiah, don't let your God deceive you. And don't ever believe for an instant Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." So he did hear the rumor. But he wasn't driven away. And he didn't fall by the sword. And do you think Hezekiah then began to doubt what God said? Because the devil engineered things to the extent where it looked very, very like the promises failed, you see. There he is, he heard the rumor, true enough. But he didn't run. He didn't run away. And he certainly wasn't slain. And he's more determined than ever to make war on Jerusalem, Hezekiah. And there's no escape for you. And Hezekiah didn't have the nerve to go to Isaiah and say, "Here I am. I'm all distressed over again. I had the assurance the last time you spoke to me. I got it straight. I have the peace of God in my soul. But you know, things are different now." How different? God makes no mistakes. The word Isaiah gave to the king was sound. God never goes back on his word. There's nothing wrong with what the Lord says. And in fact, the word of the Lord will come to pass. And sure enough, as you will see by the end of chapter 37, how the Lord said again, verse 33, "He'll not come into this city of Jerusalem. He'll not shoot one arrow. He'll not come before it with shields. He'll not cast up a bank against it, as an army will, laying siege to the city. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return. He shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. I will defend this city. I will save it. For mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And the angel of the Lord smote in the camp of the king of Assyria. And that army was largely wiped out. You can see how many there were who perished. 185,000. And the king of Assyria departed. He went back to his own country. And verse 38 tells you how, when he was there worshipping in a heathen temple, he was murdered. He fell by the sword in his own land. God makes no mistakes. And even though for a time it seems as if the devil has ripped the promise of God to shreds and made nonsense of the word, I tell you, the word of God still remains. And I take it that Hezekiah can't go back to the prophet, can't go to Isaiah, hasn't got the face to go to Isaiah and say, I'm back where I started, back at square one. I'm all distressed again. I have no faith. My assurance is gone. I'm really in trouble. I don't know what to do. He knows that out of shame and embarrassment, he can't go back to Isaiah. But what of the shame? What of the pride? Never mind the embarrassment, Hezekiah. You should get back to the prophet of God, and you should have been there with him for prayer. You shouldn't have buckled the way you did. Hezekiah is up against it. He feels his difficulties, and if I can run through them very quickly, because this is a tremendous episode in Scripture. I said it's a graphic picture. I believe it is. We can just see it take place in front of our eyes. We learn so much about ourselves from it. We learn so much about prayer. We learn so much too about the promise of God. How the devil will even seek before your very eyes to tear the promise to pieces and make nonsense of it and say, there it is. What have you got to believe in? Not a scrap left. Not a thing that you can put confidence in. The devil will rob you of every delight and every precious value your soul has in order to leave you destitute if he can. This is where faith comes in. And faith is not feeling. Faith is not feeling. Faith is getting God's word and resting 100% on everything God says. That's it. Hezekiah is up against it. And I can run through maybe some of the difficulties, some of the hindrances he has. Look at verse 4 in the chapter. He speaks of a remnant, only a handful of people around him. He's saying to Isaiah the prophet, I want you to pray. I want you really to pray, because we've only got a handful here. We've only got a handful in some part of the world just now. Some dear servant of God, faithfully laboring in the things of God, has only got a handful, one or two, to help him. And I wouldn't doubt at all, but there's somebody out there laboring for God, and it seems laboring all alone, with not even the handful. But Hezekiah is saying, we have nobody now, you see. We have nobody left, only a handful. And Isaiah, will you pray? How often there are few to pray. You look again, and Hezekiah is confessing their own feebleness. For he says in verse 3, this is a day of trouble and rebuke and of blasphemy. The devil has pressed the battle to the gates. The children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. What does that mean? Hezekiah is using a figure of speech. And he's saying, look, the crisis has come, and we are not able for it. We have no power to cope with it. We're not able for this emergency. We don't know what to do. That's what he's saying. Not only are they few, but they're feeble. And the enemy is so powerful. The chapter 36 as well, is just full of the power Sennacherib has. And he boasts himself in his numerous victories. So while the people of God are few, reduced to a handful out there, the devil is so fierce and so strong. The world is such a power to be reckoned with. And then Hezekiah sent the priests of the Lord. Look at verse 2. I don't know if you have noticed this, but you should. He sent Eliakim and Shebna and the elders of the priests. So there are several men in the company. Let's get a hold of this. Consider the situation, the despair of Hezekiah, the feebleness of the crowd he had. There are only a handful here, he's saying. And the devil's out there raging like a lion. And we're no match for the adversary. What can we do? He sends the priests of God. But wait a minute. Eliakim, whose name means "my God will establish," namely, he will establish his word. Eliakim is one of the priests of God. And so is Shebna the scribe. By being a scribe, this man is authorized to write out the scriptures. So he's a man especially who knows God's word. But I stop there and I say, the priests? What sort of office did the priest have? Have we time to do this? I'll look across to Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. I'd like you to read this portion when you get home. Moses is praying at the end of his life. Numbers 27. He's concerned for the well-being of the family of God in Israel. And he says, Lord, they need a man here, this congregation, who may go out and go in before them, who can lead them out and bring them in. Yes, he says, Lord, raise up a man. And Moses knows that Joshua is standing there in the wings. And he prays about the matter. And the Lord is speaking, verse 19, even about Joshua, the successor of Moses, such a mighty servant of God as Joshua is. But look what God says in verse 19. Set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, give him a charge in their sight. Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And verse 21, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim. Urim refers to the breastplate and the garments of beauty and glory that he wears, and by means of the breastplate and the Urim in particular, he will get light from God. This word Urim means perfect light, light from God. And so the priest is called, especially appointed by God, to get counsel from on high. And at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Now, that's something. Do you see what's being said? Namely this, the priests of God are called to pray. They are appointed by God to get counsel from above. They have the Urim. They have the means of getting light from heaven upon their way. Above all men, the priests of the Lord are supposed to be men of intercession. But now in this evil day with Hezekiah, Hezekiah has to send the priests of all people to Isaiah to say, would you pray, Isaiah? The message is clear. The men who are called to pray can't pray. The men who are called of God to seek his face cannot seek his face. And when Hezekiah is up against it and he says, we only have a handful, and we have no power in these days, we're thinking of the priests of God whom he's actually sending to the prophet. Men who, if there is anything like shame being felt, are bound to feel very, very filled with shame, because the prophet could have said, "Weren't you called of God to seek the Lord, to get light from above? And the Lord gave you the Urim and the Thummim so that you could have perfect instruction from on high in the day of battle, and now today you don't have an answer." We're living ourselves in days of apostasy, when all over this country, God's own people, entitled to pray, given the promises of God, can't lay hold on the Almighty. There used to be great prayer meetings in this country. There used to be times when men and women too prevailed with God in the land. And now I fear there's a dearth, and those who are called of God and appointed for prayer can't pray. Can't pray. When I said a little while ago, Hezekiah is up against it, I think you can see, like the pieces of a jigsaw, the picture filling in. And you must appreciate how, if a man's faith failed, he's not on his own, and he has difficulties that you and I wouldn't like to be saddled with. And Hezekiah is saying, if you look at verse 4 of chapter 37, "It may be," he says. Just take your pen and circle those words. "It may be." Or what is he brought to at length? He says, "It may be." Let me use my own words. "It may be God will answer prayer. It may be that God will step in the emergency. When we can't do a thing. We can't pray as we ought. We can't plead the promise and wrestle with God as we want to. Isaiah, cry to God for us, if you please. And it may be God will hear." Do you know something? That's not the way it was before. That's not the way it was earlier. Because in verse 15 of chapter 36, if you've got a pen there and you like to use your pen, I suggest you do it now. It's true that in chapter 36, verse 15, that Hezekiah is referred to by Rabshakeh, the enemy. It's true that the enemy is quoting Hezekiah, but I say to you, he's quoting him with good effect. He's quoting him as a man who knows what he's saying. And he said, "Don't let Hezekiah fool you." I'm using my own words in verse 15 of chapter 36. "Don't let him make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.'" Take the word "surely." And put a ring round it. Because that accurately represents the stance of Hezekiah before his faith was tossed into the cauldron, into the furnace of fire. And back then, Hezekiah was so strong, he could say, "The Lord will surely," that's the word, "surely, surely deliver us." And what happens when Hezekiah is tossed into the mill, he's turned upside down, his faith is made to pass through the ordeal of fire? What happens? Hezekiah chapter 37 verse 4 is reduced to a maybe. Wherever did the surely go? That he say, "Maybe." No. The faith of God's children can weaken. And you can slide back from the position of strength you had. Thankfully, Hezekiah had a man who knew God in the person of the prophet. And Isaiah prevailed in the secret place. And those words stand out in the chapter ever so meaningfully. Chapter 37, verses 6 and 7. "Thus shall ye say unto your master, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Don't you be afraid. I'll deal with the matter." And that's where we want the matter to rest. Next Lord's Day, I just want to take this chapter and go a little bit further and show you why Hezekiah should not have been disturbed. Above all people, why he shouldn't have been so upset the time he got the letter. I'll show you next Lord's Day why Hezekiah could have stuck to the surely instead of resorting to the maybe. And why you may know whatever the task, God's word's going to stand. God's word will assuredly stand whatever else occurs. And you can say there, even though you don't know whether you're on your head or your heels, the word of the Lord is right. And so it is. Praise his name.